That was read for you this morning is a new paragraph, and we're continuing in John chapter 8 and begin looking today, and I can't make it through that entire paragraph, so I'm going to focus on verses 21 through 24. There are some very rich truths that are associated with this, and I remind you that we are in a section that I have titled on my outline, the broader section, The Performance of Christ Followed by Irrational Rejection. And that rejection is being ramped up. The further we go, the heat, as it were, against Christ and against the rejection of Christ grows in its intensity. And we are the privileged to understand that we are in the world, but not of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but marvel not, because I have overcome the world." And we, as Christians bearing His very name, are also those that are following in the same suit. And that's why Christ would discuss the fact that don't be surprised, through Peter, He said, at the fiery ordeal that comes your way as though some strange thing were happening to you. The world is not a friend of grace. And as we look at the Master Himself, there is many things to understand concerning that. And our Lord is faithful. Faithful in the sense that He does not compromise the message of truth. He continues to proclaim it. He continues to be gracious in that regard. And yet the intensity of the rejection of our Lord grows. And there are things for us here, as well as things to just soberly reflect upon as we recognize the world and the situation in which we find ourselves. And so with that as kind of a broad lead into our study together, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together, please. Father, we come to You as Your children. We need Thy presence. We need Thy Word, Father. We need Thy Spirit to help us, to strengthen each one of us, whatever difficulties we face, whether they be physical difficulties, financial difficulties, problems with loved ones, problems with neighbors, whatever they be. We recognize that there will be no true peace, no lasting contentment or joy of real value until Jesus Christ reigns. And Father, we recognize that He will reign. Help us that we might be marathon runners, as it were, those that are in the long haul for Thee. Help us to weather the storms of life, even as our beloved Savior weathered the storms of His time on the earth, ultimately dying on a cross on our behalf. We pray today that You would help us to be those that would joyfully follow in His tracks and find our strength and our refuge in Him. We pray that You would bless this study together as we look at some very difficult passages, harsh things, Father. Harsh things even from the lips of our Lord Jesus, but they are true things. Things that we need to know and that we need to digest. Please bless this time together and guard my lips from error, I pray Thee, Father, and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you've been a Christian very long, you know that the concept and the reality of rejection by many can be people from within your own family, certainly people at work and people, your neighbors and people in the world, is a true reality. In fact, this pressure that comes from rejection is something that the modern church has dealt with, unfortunately, I believe. One of the ways they have dealt with it is try to change the message of the gospel, make it more diluted, more worldly. They've tried to shave off the rough edges, as it were, to make it more palatable and able to be swallowed. It's like, you know, taking, in that sense, castor oil, and we try to put some sugar in there and mix it all up. But unfortunately, as you mix darkness with light, you don't have light anymore. One of the most difficult things about being a Christian in that regard is knowing the truth. Being absolutely confident without question that you have the answer. Thinking of John 14 and what Christ said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. In other words, He is the exclusive way. And to know that and to recognize that and to see loved ones and friends and people that you associate with that do not have that understanding. That's a miserable feeling. A desperate feeling. Having something so wonderful to share, and yet largely most people are not interested. They are leery of what you say. They don't think that you know what you're talking about. They're content. They don't want to hear it. And it can be really, really discouraging to try to help somebody who doesn't want help. To recognize that everyone needs the truth that will set men free. And yet they don't want the truth. Because as the Scriptures tell us, men love darkness rather than light. I'm going to begin today by looking at Jeremiah 15. If you would turn with me there. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, as you know. And he preached the Word of God faithfully for many years, and no one wanted to listen to what he had to say. Finally, they threw him down in a well to get rid of him. And here is Jeremiah's prayer in Jeremiah 15, verse 15. And I hope you can equate with this as we discuss this morning. He says, "You who know, O Lord, remember me." The only one that Jeremiah felt like he could equate with was God Himself. "Remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach." And notice Jeremiah here, his heart. He said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers." The foolishness of Vanity Fair, as we saw last night. "Nor did I exult because of your hand upon me. I said alone. For you filled me with indignation." I don't know about you, but I can equate with Jeremiah. As I look at the difficulties of the world around me and the foolishness, and I look at people that I have a heart for, and they are going their ridiculous and foolish ways, and they're making decisions, and they're living in a way that is not pleasing to God, and these things overwhelm me. And I trust they overwhelm you too. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a heart like Jeremiah. But Christian, know this. You're in good company. Because Christ Himself was rejected in the most obnoxious and abusive manner. As we look at the passage that we are in, and again, as the Lord continues to preach and teach the truth and to warn these individuals, and the division grows wider and wider, and there becomes this obvious gulf that is between the Lord and those that are rejecting Him, that becomes wider and broader all the time. And that's amazing to me if I think about it. Because sometimes I feel sorry for myself because people reject me. And if they're rejecting me for the reason of the truth, that, of course, if they're just rejecting me because I'm an obnoxious person, that's one thing. But I'm assuming I'm rejected because of the truth, and that's what I'm talking about. But our Lord was perfect, the perfect man. Our Lord had all the light. He has cried out here in this passage, "I am the light of the world." And here is the light of the world being rejected
by His own creation in the most abusive fashion.
And it should be an encouragement in the sense that if you think that you're alone, or understand that your Lord Jesus was the perfect man, the glorious man, and yet He was rejected. And so, no wonder we are rejected. Let me read again back in John chapter 8. Let me read verses 21 through 24 again. Then He said again to them, I go away and you will seek Me and will die in your sins, or sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely He will not kill Himself, will He? Since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. And He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There are three things that are stated here beginning in verse 21 and in verse 21 that are very, very important, because they're coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're predictive and they're truth. He says, first of all, He said to them, I go away. This is a repeat of the statement that Christ had made back in chapter 7, verses 33 and 34 with more explanation. Why is Christ placing such emphasis on this going away? Well, let me just get you for a moment to turn, and I'm going to have us do quite a bit of turning today, so forgive me of that, but I think it's important. Look at Acts 17 to start with. Now, here is Paul on Mars Hill in Greece, and he is speaking to a whole bunch of religious people that have all these false gods. And all the big thinkers of his day were on Mars Hill, and Paul could have given them any message with the few words that he had to say. But you'll notice the focus of what he says here, which is so pertinent to our understanding even of what Christ is saying. Let me just jump in here. He says, he's talking about God who has made every nation and the true God and so forth. And he says in verse 27 that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. My friend, there is the issue. And when Christ is speaking that I will go away, that has a whole lot of connotation to it. But the focus there is upon the fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of mankind. Nothing else by any stretch compares with it. And when Christ is speaking of that, contained within that, this most important event, is everything that is capsuled about you and I and our relationship with God, our eternal destiny, whether we will be sons of the Most High God, or whether we will be children of iniquity and be cast forever into the lake of fire. Because all judgment centers upon the fact that Christ would go away in the death, burial, and then ultimately the resurrection. So it is so very, very important. And of course, that is the apex of our faith. We are the only ones that have a Savior that died and was raised, and who ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Well, the other religions are just simply wishful thinking. They're things that man dreams up. But as Paul said on Mars Hill, God has furnished proof. He's furnished proof. It wasn't done in a corner in the dark. It was done that many witnessed it and knew it.
Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15.
And therefore, we have a real foundation for our belief. It is built on the reality of the magnitude of God's work and salvation that cannot be measured or comprehended. And that's why Christ says, I go away. I go away. Secondly, their opportunity by that going away is removed.
For their seeking, as we've looked at in prior sessions together, is not a seeking for repentance that he's talking about here, but a seeking in desperation seen from their hardness and lack of any sign of consideration regarding Jesus as Messiah. He says, I go away and you will seek me. And he goes on to say, and will die in your sins.
This seeking of him is like the seeking we looked at before when we were in chapter 7 of Esau, who sought the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12,
not because he was repentant for selling his birthright for a mess of beans, but because he was caught and injured there by it. And so here Christ is warning of the passing opportunity, the incredible blessing that these have, because they are at the moment having their Messiah speaking to them, offering salvation, and they are hideously rejecting him.
Brother Randy started preaching my message this morning. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 1. It's always interesting how sometimes the early service and the later service have so many things in common. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Here he's talking about wisdom, but all wisdom is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it corresponds prophetically to the Lord himself. He says, verse 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. There's never been more dreadful words than that. The Lord is long-suffering and patient. And that's true with every one of us. But I'm afraid that we don't understand that God's patience and endurance will come to an end sometime when the cup of our iniquity, He's had enough. And there will come a time if you continue to reject Jesus Christ and turn your back on Him and say, I'll not have this God to serve over me. You'll call and He won't listen. Oh, everything may be, quote, hunky-dory in your life now, but there's going to come a time of judgment. There's going to come a time of judgment when everything will be taken away. And there will be absolutely no hope except God, and He will not listen because it's too late. And that's why Isaiah 55 talks about today is the day of salvation. There is no other day. The opportunity is now. And if you scoff at God's truth and God's word and God's opportunity and God's blessing that He graciously extends, you reject that and turn your back on the Almighty, then in your time of desperation, He'll turn His back upon you. And nothing can be greater than that. In fact, he goes on to say back in John chapter 8, of course, he says, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. And he says down in verse 24, he repeats that same thing, and he adds, for unless you believe that I am He. There's a crack left open there.
Just a crack, because now Christ is almost, I would say, speaking as a matter of fact. It's as though the opportunity is already moving away, but there's just a little crack left there unless you believe. Just like the door on the ark in Noah's time after Noah had preached 120 years faithfully about God and there's going to be a coming judgment. And they all scoffed and laughed at him. Oh, you've lost your mind, Noah. You're a looney tune. And the rain started coming and the floods came up. We did last night. And Noah went in the ark with his immediate family and the animals, and the door was shut. And God shut that door. And no amount of wailing and crying on the outside would open that door. Unless you believe, you'll die in your sin. What a hideous, incredible thought that is. Look with me at one other passage in Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah has many things prophetically to share. And it is one of those books that shows the view of talking about the judgment upon Israel and then also the restoration of Israel. That restoration is yet to come. And we have seen the judgment already in history. Zechariah chapter 7, and it's in the context even of talking about the righteous branch. If we look back up at Zechariah 6:12, he's talking about Christ there. But in Zechariah 7, look at verse 8. Beginning, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus the Lord of hosts says, Dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan." Which is, by the way, exactly what the religious leaders were doing in Christ's time. "The stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets, and therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." Look with me in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here's the Lord Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem in verse 37. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Sometimes on the news you see those devout Jewish individuals on the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and they're just sitting there or standing there with their prayers, and they're beating their head on that wall wanting God to bless them. They're still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking with some hope, and God is not listening to their prayer. Their house has been left desolate. Till that time when they say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Zechariah talks about the fact that God's yet going to pour out his Spirit, Zechariah 12, on the house of Israel, and they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. But Jesus is declaring in this context, and we as his children need to understand, just as the Jews were admiring Herod's temple, and Christ spoke about the fact in Matthew 24 that there won't be left one stone upon another of this temple. It's going to be torn down. Your house is going to be left to you desolate. In fact, look over in Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. Here is Christ again being
carrying his cross and going to Calvary. And you could not imagine anybody being in a more despicable situation because of the beating that he had taken, the blood. He couldn't even be recognizable according to Isaiah 53. And yet he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" He's talking about a time of great tragedy. The fall of Jerusalem. And if we look back at Luke chapter 21, and we talked about this briefly this morning. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 20. Christ again is predicting, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." The times that we are living in, brother and sister. Now Romans chapter 11 tells us that the times of the Gentiles are going to come to an end. And Christ is going to once again turn by grace his attention to the Jew and to Israel. But we're living in the times of the Gentiles. And there's never been a persecuted people more persecuted than the Jews. With all the calamities and all the trials and all the difficulties that they face. And still today, that little nation that is over there that regathered in 1948 is still being oppressed unbelievably by everyone around them that hates them and launching missiles in there, tormenting those people. So Christ is telling straight what will happen. The incredible blessing they are in at the moment is having their Messiah speaking to them, offering salvation, and they are hideously rejecting Him. And He's saying, "Soon you will seek Me. You will seek God in your trouble, but He will be gone. He will not listen, and their seeking of Him will be in vain." Now we can apply the same thing in our Christ rejecting generation. Our blessed society that has received so much from God's hand. And now, by and large, has turned its back upon Christ. And is living in a fantasy world, a dream world, where we think that man can, by his own initiative and by his own measures, we don't even have to worry about finances anymore. We can just print money. We can do whatever we want to do to overcome the circumstances of this world. Because we can make that our God. We don't need the true God. Oh, and young people. Old people, everybody. Don't get caught up in such foolishness. God is on His throne. And He's saying that this is the truth. Embrace Me. Know Me while there's still an opportunity to know Me. Be found in Me. Find your refuge in Me, the rock. Because there's coming a time of judgment. Now back in our passage in verse 21, he says, "Then he said again to them, 'I go away and you will seek me and die in your sin.'" You will die in your sin. Now we could take the time, we won't do that, to go back to Genesis chapter 2. You know exactly what God told Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the trees of the garden. This is your beautiful, perfect residence. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And you know how they got tricked by Satan. "You will not surely die. Now, Satan's telling us that today. He's fooling the masses of people. He's tricked them into believing a lie. Who was right? God was right. And we've been dying ever since.
And you see, as Romans 5 tells us, theologically, we are imputed with the sin of Adam because we are his children. We are his sons and daughters. And not only that, we have our own sin, that real sin. And unless Christ invades our life and we're born from above, we will die in our sins. That's the reality.
Their sin will be unpaid, he says here. Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine. We were made by God. We are accountable to Him. And He says, the soul that sins must die. We are dead in trespasses and sin, as Ephesians chapter 2 says. We live in a world of sin. We're born sinners. And that's why something outside of us must come in. Christ alone fills that bill. No one else can do it. And that's what the Messiah is all about. And that's why all of those sacrifices were made in the Old Testament economy. All those lambs that were slain and pigeons and all the other animals that were slain until Christ came on the earth. And John the Baptist pointed at Him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Isaiah says, He was pierced for our transgressions. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. He says, my servant will justify the many. Would you look over with me in Revelation chapter 20 as we look at the end of the story, just as a reminder? My friend, you think that we have troubles today, and some of us have some pretty significant troubles. There's no trouble like dying in your sins. I have said many times, if you have Christ Jesus, you have everything. And if you don't have Christ Jesus, you have absolutely nothing. I don't care how healthy and wealthy and wise you seem to be today. That's all going to be removed. Everything about it's going to be gone. Revelation chapter 20 gives us the end of the story. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, I'm way off base on that. Look at verse 11. That would be better, wouldn't it? I'm looking at the wrong thing. Sorry. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up dead which were in them. In other words, nobody's going to hide. I don't care if you died at sea, wherever you died, if your ashes were spread to the far winds, every person is going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ Himself. Nobody's going to escape. And they're judged, everyone, according to their deeds. Why? Because these had no relationship to Jesus Christ. So they're going to be judged according to their deeds. Because that's what they're basing their hope on. And then it goes on to say, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And everyone's name, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And Revelation chapter 13 tells us that this is the Lamb's book of life. In other words, those, Revelation 13:8, as a matter of fact. In other words, it's the book of life of those that are found in Jesus Christ, and they are the only ones that escape the lake of fire. And if you look back just before, and I turned away from it, but Revelation chapter 20, it describes that lake of fire. Look at
Look at verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And notice these words, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We don't even talk really very often here about hell, but it is a real place. And when Christ says that you will die in your sins, there is nothing, not anything in this world that we could possibly consider. I don't care how awful, how troublesome, how bothersome, how much it can boggle the mind, that can begin to compare with dying and being cast into hell forever and ever and being tormented forever and ever. Say, brother, when you've been there all these years, you mean to tell me there's no relief? There's no relief. Well, how about 100,000 more years? No relief. How about a gazillion years? No relief. How about as much as the national debt is, 13 trillion years? No relief. I can't comprehend that. This is God. He's what He says. He says you will die in your sins. Oh, my friend, where is the church gone? They don't even talk about such things. We're so busy with trying to promote how everybody feels good and self-esteem and prosperity gospel and all this silly, goofy stuff that's going to go away and matters nothing, and if anything is contrary to the truth of God's holy word. When God cries out and says, unless you repent, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Oh, that's the message that man needs to hear. That's the message that Christ Himself gave to these very individuals. There's so much said in the Word of God about hell that is not preached today. In fact, a few years ago there was a big church here in town that were so proud of the fact that they didn't preach about hell that they put up a billboard, and I almost drove off the road when I saw it, and it said something like, we do not preach condemnation or hell in our church. Well, what Bible are they using? Verse 21 says, their sentence of expulsion also is true. For it says, and you will die in your sins, and where I'm going, you cannot come. If you took the time, and you should do that every once in a while, especially when you begin to pity yourself and think about all of the problems that you face and all the troubles in this life. Let me tell you, every one of us are going to exit this life. This is a very short time frame here. Don't care what your age is. It's a vapor, as Solomon says. But when you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that's where God's people are going. If your confidence is in Christ Jesus, He's going to wipe every tear from the eye. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more trouble. And He says there in that context, truly, truly, I have stated this. Oh, what a great hope we have, you see. But not for these, as Christ says. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Because the hallmark of Revelation 21 and 22 is the fact that Jesus Christ Himself will be there. He'll be shining like the sun. He won't even need the sun anymore. But these are those that will be told, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. Now I've got about 5 minutes to cover the rest of this, these verses. Verse 22, so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Jews here is a reference to Jewish leaders, and if we took the time to look back at chapter 7, verses 11 and 13, you'll see that clearly. Every time you see Jews, he's not talking, he has the crowd, which is the people in general, But he has the Jews here is an obvious reference to the leaders. Now, once again, we see the absolute disconnect. These leaders appear to have not heard what Christ said at all. And certainly they don't believe him. And so their statement is a statement of sarcasm, a question, because suicide is murder, and they're accusing Christ then of evil, that he's going to kill himself. It's making fun of truth. This is not trying to understand. It's not trying to reflect on it, to consider it, not even asking what it means. They twist the meaning. And this is exactly what individuals do. This is what individuals did with Jeremiah's words. It's what individuals do with the gospel of truth today that are hell-bent on rejecting Christ in their darkness. They ignore the dying statement that they will die in their sins. They ignore this, and I might add the same people ignore hell today. They don't want to think about that. They make up a gospel of their own making, if there is such a thing at all, and live in a world of dreaminess that's not true. Would you look back at John chapter 3, for example? John chapter 3, we always think of John 3:16. And that's the focus of so many today, is the love of Christ. True, it is true. But look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. There it is. How wonderful. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's the contrast. And that's exactly what Christ is saying to these individuals. It's the same thing that Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3:3 when he says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so we see, beginning in verse 23, Christ ignores this ridiculous statement or question from them about killing himself and says, he was saying to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Below is kato, means downward, and above, ano, means upward. The two extremes is the idea, a contrast of infinite proportions. And the world here is cosmos, which is this normal term for the world. But he's talking here, as he does in many places. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about the world system of darkness, limitation and evil, a place of deceit, a system totally opposed to divine truth and righteousness and virtue. This is the same system that we're living in today. And we see it all around us, from the highest places in government to those that are living all around us, only for this world. And the point is that Christ was clearly explaining why they could not come where he will go, simply because they're not fitted to come where he will go. Because everyone who has hope in Christ, as John will say in 1 John, purifies himself even as he is pure. And these individuals have no love, no desire for the truth or the purity of the Holy Word of God. And in verse 24 he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, the solution is faith alone, isn't it? So simple, so basic, and yet so completely complete. That little unless is a very significant qualifier. Unless you believe. Unless you believe. Believe what? That I am. For that little I am, again, is what we've looked at before, is that statement of who Christ is in relationship to that God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am that I am. He is the God of very gods. This is something these religious leaders knew when he said, I am, because later we'll see at the end of chapter 8 that they pick up stones to stone him when he says, I am again. And so the unless is the continuing issue today. There are many people in the church that aren't believing in Christ. Because what it really means, and I'm going to have you turn to one more passage and then we'll stop, is what is said in Isaiah. Look back in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And the reason I have you turn here is because this is what these very people that Christ was speaking to were supposed to be. Because here Isaiah is talking about what Israel was supposed to be, and yet Israel had rejected all of this and were going their own way, doing their own wicked thing. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. What does it mean to believe? Well, he says here, you are my witnesses. If you're a believer in Christ, that's what you and I are. We're lights in the world. We're not the light, but we are lights, reflecting Him. My witnesses. And my servant. We are servants. Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So that you may know, we are to know our God. We are to understand our God. In fact, he even says in that in this context, and understand that I am He. And believe me. Our confidence is in Him. My witness, my servant, may know, believe me, and understand that I am He, and before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. That's the I am. It's all capsuled right there. And yet these same individuals, that's what they were tasked with, clearly from the Word of God, had rejected their Messiah, did not recognize Him when He came. And my friend, people are not recognizing Him today. Christians must understand the depravity of mankind, man's darkness, and therefore the rejection of the light. If Christ Himself was rejected, so will we be rejected. Christians must not compromise the message of truth. Christ gave it in patience and compassion and endurance. But nonetheless, He gave it. And regardless of the reception, we repeat, we must keep on warning, we must continue to show reality, we must bring the logic of the truth of God's Word, pointing it to the only source of true help, which is Christ alone, continually. No matter what the opposition, no matter what the rejection, no matter how unpopular, no matter how difficult, no matter how it divides individuals, because it will divide, Christ has said that. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, are you committed to that? Do you have your hope so anchored in Him that regardless of what else is going on, you're fixed in Him? The hymn writer wrote that I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of our dear Savior. Help them to, in their odd way, bring comfort to the soul and to the heart of those that are trusting in You. Thank You, Father, for the reminder again of the rejection of the world and the rejection of Your wonderful message.
But we give thanks to you, Father, that by your grace we have been able to accept it and to receive it into ourselves and make it us. Oh, help us to walk faithfully to you in our generation. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.